I want to welcome you, especially our visitors. Good to see you. Really good to have you this morning. And I want to invite you back tonight. We've been studying for the past few months now a chronological look at the life of Christ. And tonight we're going to be in Luke 11, starting around verse 33. He has about 3 months left before he goes to Jerusalem, and then those events begin that are going to lead him to the cross. And it's been just a good study to get to see into his mind and the things that he did for us. So if you have an opportunity, please come and be with us this night. I think you'll benefit from it. So Luke 11 is what we'll be studying. This morning, we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd, which is Jesus himself, of course. My intentions are next week to start a study on elders, older men whose purpose is to shepherd the local congregation. That's the order that God wants. He wants older men who meet his qualifications to lead local congregations and shepherd those flocks, shepherd those groups the way he would have them to. So I figure before we start looking at those human shepherds, let's look at the best. Let's look at the very best example of a good shepherd that we can. Let's look at the Lord himself. So this morning, let's do that. As you can see up here, you've got an image of a shepherd. And the life of a shepherd is one of tender care. It's one of provision. It's one of protection. The Bible has a lot to say about shepherds. Moses was a shepherd for a time, right? He tended the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, while he was there in Midian. David was a shepherd for a time as a young man. He tended his father Jesse's flocks. It's interesting to me that both Moses and David would go on to shepherd a whole nation of people. They started as shepherds, and then they became shepherds in a much greater sense, leading God's people. Let's think about a couple of things. This is a sheepfold. In ancient times, this would have been the enclosure used to keep not only one flock of sheep, but multiple flocks that would come together and stay in this place. At night, the shepherd would situate himself right here. If you can see it, there's a gap. That is the door to the sheepfold. And after all the flocks are in here and they're protected, the shepherd would situate himself right there, literally placing himself in between the sheep and any danger, any harm that might come from outside. Wolves, or we're going to read lions and various other dangers. A lot of times these would actually have sharpened stakes around them to keep wolves from leaping over, but this enclosure is where the sheep were kept. And when morning came, each shepherd would come, they would call to their sheep, and the sheep recognized the voice of their shepherd. You could have three groups in there. Three shepherds come and call, and one goes this way and that way and the other, and his sheep would follow him because they recognized their shepherd's voice, and that's the only voice they would follow. You could leave that door wide open, and if a stranger came in and called, sheep wouldn't go anywhere. They knew the voice of their master, and they wouldn't follow anyone else. John 10, with those thoughts in mind, let's read a little bit. I do ask that you read with me this morning, that follow through to these different verses that we're going to look at. Make sure that these things are right, that we're going to talk about, and the points that are going to be made. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. So let's consider this morning some of the traits that make him such a good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He is willing to lay down his life for the sake, for the health of the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Mark your places and turn back to 1 Samuel. Let's look at an Old Testament example. I mentioned David earlier. Let's look at an example from his life. 1 Samuel 17. We'll look at 34 and 35. If you're familiar with 1 Samuel 17, you know this is when Goliath has come against the armies of Israel. Saul is king, and the people of Israel are absolutely terrified. Nobody wants to fight this giant. But David, this young shepherd boy, comes up. He's visiting his brothers who are in Saul's army. And he sees and he hears Goliath insulting Israel. And David says, there's no way. I can't tolerate listening to him say these things. So he goes to King Saul and he says, I'll fight him. And Saul, of course, says, you're just a young man. There's no way. But notice what David says. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And then he goes on to say, your servant has killed both lion and bear. Don't worry about this uncircumcised Philistine. I can handle him. It is an example where David says, literally, he has placed his life in the way of danger in the lives of the sheep. He has given himself to protect his father's sheep. I think that's interesting as well. David cared about them because they were his father's. Those sheep belonged to his father, Jesse, and he would do whatever it took to protect them. Jesus is the exact same way. We've got a lion that is roaring around seeking to cause problems. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 I have up here for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy the children of God, and yet God sent a good shepherd to put his life in between the sheep and this lion. Back in John 10, notice verses 17 and 18, how he gave it. He gave his life willingly. Nobody took it from him. He says in verse 18, nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, the power to take it again. This command I've received of my Father. Nobody forced Jesus to die for us. Nobody did. He did it because he believed in the cause, because he loved his Father's sheep. So he gives his life for the sheep. In addition to that, he knows us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He says back in verse 3, a good shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows them intimately. He is connected to them. He has a relationship with them. If you turn to Luke 15, you remember what he says? You've got 100 sheep, and one of them go missing. What is the attitude of the good shepherd? Luke 15. Verse 4, and he of course asked this question of the Pharisees and the scribes to make them be honest with themselves. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he founds it? Which one of you would do that? Because each one is important. They are that important to the shepherd. And these men understood that. Verse 5, when he finds him, when he goes out and he brings the sheep back, what's the response? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. What do we think Jesus does when someone who was lost comes back to him? When they respond and they obey the gospel and they're restored back to him, he tells us, this is the purpose for which he came. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And when the lost come back to him, he rejoices because he loves them. He loves this flock of his Father's. He gives eternal life to the sheep. We see that in John 10, verses 28 and 29. I want to spend a little time looking at these two verses because there's some things that come out in this. Verses 28. Speaking of the sheep, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he goes on to say, I and my Father are one. Turn to Matthew 25. Are you a sheep or a goat? Which one am I? Which one are you? There's a big difference between those two animals. Sheep are humble, they are obedient, and they follow shepherds. Goats are hard-headed, and they won't follow anything. They will eat bricks and cans, and I mean, they're just hard-headed and will do whatever they want to do. They won't listen. Which one am I? That's a pretty good example of human beings. Do I have a humble heart? Will I follow the commands, the voice of my shepherd, or am I going to do whatever Lance wants to do? Because I'm a goat. Matthew 25, I don't want to read this entire section, but he makes a description there, starting in verse 34, of judgment. the day's going to come when there are sheep and there are goats. And he will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, he'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says what they did. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me. And he goes on to say, and the righteous are saying, when did we do this? Well, whenever you did it to someone else, you did it unto me, Jesus said. And these are the righteous, and they are those who are pleasing to him. But drop down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, these will be the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Basically, they didn't do any of these things that their Lord expected them to do. And it's interesting to me, you don't see them going out and necessarily doing a bunch of evil things. They just didn't do the things that their Father expected them to do. And that was bad enough. Goats, hard-headed. They did their own way and their own thing. Which one am I? And going back to the point made in John 10, he says, nobody can snatch the sheep out of my hand. And a lot of false doctrine has been taught based on that. They will say once someone obeys the gospel, they can never, ever fall away. Turn to Hebrews 3. Now, I want us to make sure we address this idea. Hebrews chapter 3. We're told that sheep cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand, but can we willingly depart? If we want to leave the Father's protection, can we? Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, he's talking to Christians, lest there be in any of you, Christians, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can Christians fall away? Very, very surely we can. Verse 13, exhort each other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to continue in that faithfulness. Because what can happen is, I can go from being a sheep to a goat. I can become rebellious and hard-headed, and I can depart from Him. Certainly something that I need to make sure I don't do. Another trait, if you turn back to John 10, that we see, he leads the sheep. And there's an interesting difference here. He doesn't force the sheep. He doesn't grab them and drag them and make them go where he wants them to go. Jesus won't do that with us either. He will not force me to serve him. Never will he. He will call. He will give me the direction. He will show me the right example. But he won't make me. I'm going to have to do that myself. I'm going to have to follow him. Does he have the power to make me if he wanted to? Could. But he doesn't. Each one of us are free moral agents. We make the decision. We choose whether or not we're going to serve him. Let's look at one more point concerning the shepherd. He makes them one flock. Look at verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There are not a lot of many different versions of the Lord's church. It is His church. He made one. And that flock is the one that He died for. Now, if we're going to be saved, I need to be part of that flock. I need to be part of that group. But what is He saying here when He talks about other sheep? It's not talking about religious division. Then anybody can just believe. You believe what you want. I believe what I want. And everything will be fine. These other sheep were going to be part of the exact same flock. Look at verse 16 again. They're going to be one. There's unity. So what's he talking about? Turn to Galatians 3. He was speaking to the Jews. And he let them know the day was coming when Gentiles would be united with them and they would be part of the exact same church of His. The exact same flock. Don't want you to take my word for this. I want us to read it and see. This is what Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is a very big deal. It may not seem like as big a deal to us today. But for the Jews, they had always seen themselves as God's special people, set aside to be His holy people. And what Jesus is telling them, not only here through Paul, but He's told them in the past, the day is coming where the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, would also be brought into that fold. They would all of mankind who would obey, would be part of the same group, the same church. That was His intention from the very beginning, and that was fulfilled through the blood of Christ. We see it, you could go through the book of Acts, really Acts 10, you see Cornelius and those Gentiles being brought into the exact same church that the Jews had been added to at Pentecost. Glorious, glorious thing. And that was always God's intention, there to be one flock, one group. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 1, because this is important. The idea in the religious world is we can teach whatever we want, and as long as we're sincere, that's okay. God has never taught that. He's never expected that of His people. He's always expected us to teach His way. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 10. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." This is serious. "I am begging you," he says, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." There is one gospel. There is one baptism. There is one Lord. There is one God. There is one Spirit. There is one church. And Paul is saying, teach the same thing. Practice the same thing. That's what God gave us. He gave us the pattern, and He expects us all to follow that pattern. Now, these are some traits that we see of the shepherd himself. Well, what about the sheep? What about Christians? What are some traits that we should have? Sheep, I mentioned earlier, they're humble. They're obedient. They're willing to follow. Sometimes we don't like that designation of sheep because we think, well, sheep aren't too bright. So I don't want to be considered a sheep. If you're following God, you're going to be okay. Don't let the arrogance get in. Well, I have to come up with my own way. He will lead us in the right direction. We just have to be humble enough to follow Him where he leads us. And this is one of the things that sheep do. Look at verse 3. They hear the shepherd's voice. Back in John 10, verse 3. "To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You and I, when judgment comes, we will not be judged by feelings. We will not be judged by dreams. We will not be judged by visions that we have. There is one thing that's going to judge us, and it's going to be the words of the Son of God. I have for you up here John 12:48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That is what we will be judged by, every single one of us. It's extremely important that we know those words so we can prepare for that. You remember when Jesus said He would send the Comforter? He would send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles in all the things that they were to know. Remember what He did? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, this is John 14:26, "whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance" what? "Things that I said." Jesus' words are extremely important. Those are the things which will judge us. Sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They want the shepherd's voice. They long for it, and they learn it, and they dwell in it. And that's not enough. Actually, they go beyond that and follow it. It's one thing to hear the words. You know, you can know the words of Jesus. You can recite them. You can have them memorized and still not do them. The sheep follow them as well. This is John 10:4. "And when He brings out His own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Now what happens if, let's say you and I are sheep, and the shepherd is there, and maybe, as sheep do, we start nosing around, and we dig around over here, and then we look up, and He's not as close as He was before. His voice is faint. What does an obedient sheep do? He moves closer, right? When the voice starts getting faint, when He starts getting farther away, the obedient, the humble sheep, strives to get closer to the shepherd. If sheep misunderstand the command, they go to the source for answers. When you and I have questions about what God expects of us, where do we go for our answers? Do we ask religious people? Or do we go to the internet? Do we let our conscience tell us? Do we let our feelings tell us? Or do we go to the source? Do we go to His words to answer those questions? The humble sheep follows the words of the shepherd. One other side point. Being in this building does not make us sheep. Following Him does. You know, showing up is not enough. There's a difference between that and obeying the words of the shepherd. Thought going with that, faithful sheep will not follow a stranger. Do you and I recognize false practices and false teachings? Do we know well enough the voice of our master to know when we're hearing something else? Do you know His word well enough that red flags go off and sirens go off in your head when you hear something that just doesn't sound quite right? And you say, that's not the master. I mean, it sounds good, but that's not the master. Something's wrong. Do we know Him well enough to know somebody else's voice when they try to take His place? He certainly expects that of us. They know the shepherd. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. It's very simple. The reason we as sheep know the shepherd is because we spend a lot of time with Him. How did those sheep know their shepherd's voice? Because they were with Him every day. Every morning He came to them. Every day He led them out to eat and where they needed to find their water. He was with them all the time. We know Him if we're with Him all the time. In prayer, in study, meditating on His Word. I also want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I think this is probably one of the easiest summaries of this idea. 1 John. Of course, the Apostle John writing 1 John 2. I remember growing up, and people would ask questions about of a religious nature. Things like, well, how do you know that you know the Lord? And I remember there was a guy, I didn't know anything about God's Word. I just listened to whatever people told me, and I accepted it. And a friend of mine said, well, my heart just really, it burns and it hurts, and I can tell that that's what's right. What does God's Word say about how I can know Him? How do I know that I know Him? It's not a burning in the chest. And it's not a dream that I have at night. It's very simple. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at starting in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. Okay, there's our question. So let's keep reading. If we keep His commandments. That's almost too easy. I'm afraid some people don't want that. They read that and they say, that's not that. Where's the miracle? Where's the light show? It's very simple. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Go on to verse 4. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's serious business. Let's finish with verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. And a good friend of mine was studying with his neighbor one time, and he was talking about the importance of baptism. And he showed her the scriptures, and she looked at it and said, well, I know what it says, but I know what I feel in my heart. And she walked off and wouldn't study with him anymore. What a tragedy that a feeling would overrule the power and the authority of His Word. This is how we know that we know Him. By keeping His commandments. By knowing what He expects of us and by doing those things. That's what He wants from us. Well, one last point. We've looked at the traits of the shepherds. We've looked at the traits of the sheep. Go back to John 10. Because he mentions in verse 1, robbers and hirelings. Let's talk about that for a second. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he that who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. These seek to enter in by another way. Anyone who is not teaching and saying the same thing as the master's voice is a robber. We need to be aware of that. And we need to see it as the danger that it is. Look at verse 10, how serious it is. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, but the thief comes to kill. Some false teachers are honestly mistaken. I believe that. I believe that they have good intentions and they are honestly mistaken. But the end result is the same. It still leads to destruction. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Peter 2. Let's look at this together. Some false teachers absolutely believe with all their heart the thing that they're teaching, and it's still deadly. Some, on the other hand, know that what they're teaching is false, and they do it for gain, to build their own gain, for their own bellies, is what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's a warning. He's talking to Christians. There were false prophets in the past. False teachers will come among you. He goes on to say, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Whether we intend to do it or not, if we teach false doctrine, it's destructive. We need to be very careful when handling this word to make sure that we teach the same thing that God teaches. One other thing about false teachers, they leave the sheep in danger. This can describe us, certainly any of us who stand up here and teach lessons. We better make sure we warn the sheep and warn them right. What if my teaching is vague? What if I stand up here and say, okay guys, don't sin. Have a good day. And we never talk about what sin really is. We don't talk about adultery. And we don't talk about fornication. And we don't talk about lying. And we don't talk about an abortion. And we don't talk about homosexuality. We just throw out this blanket statement of don't sin. That watered down teaching will destroy the sheep. If we don't know what God's Word says, there's no way we can defend against that which goes against it. We have to make sure we're teaching the same as what He teaches. Well, let's go back to John 10 one last time. And let's finish some thoughts up. Verse 7. Jesus refers to Himself as the door. He's the way. The only way to get to our Heavenly Father. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus was always, He was always intended to be the one. He was the door to the sheepfold. I have for you here a quote from Matthew chapter 2. It's a quote also taken from the Old Testament prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah first wrote that many, many years before Jesus' birth. It was always meant to be Him. He was always to be the door, the shepherd of the people. There are other would-be shepherds, Muhammad, the Pope, religious leaders. This is the only door that will get us to God, His Son. Now, have I entered through that door? Have I entered through the door to the sheepfold? Because He tells me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He is the way. He's the door. Have you gone through that door? Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Hope that it'll be said of us what Peter said to his brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Have we returned to Him? Have we returned to the shepherd that has come seeking us?